Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, school's out. That makes it summer. It's officially summer break. And I think all of us have the same question on our minds and on our hearts. What in the world are we going to do for the next 12 weeks with these kids? All right? I don't know about you, but summertime is not necessarily always my favorite time of the year, not just because of the heat, but because, you know, after 3 or 4 weeks, I love my daughters. I love them to death. But after being around them, like, seemingly nonstop and constantly, we start to kind of wear on each other's nerves a little bit. I make really dumb dad jokes they get perturbed by, right? I think they're hilarious. They don't think they're so hilarious. And so we get a little bit frustrated with one another. But the truth is even though sometimes I want to go hide in the pantry closet from them, right? Every parent in here, we know this, that we deeply desire the best for our kids. We want the best thing for our children. Well, this morning, we're going to look at how we can become better at distinguishing what's actually best for them. And hopefully we're going to pick up on some biblical tips on parenting in that direction. So you heard Emily say this a minute ago, but we're actually finishing up today our series on our values as a church family. And the values that we've looked at so far, we've looked at four of them. We've looked at the fact that we believe as a church that we should be centered on Christ. Centered on Christ. That means that everything we do, we are going to lift high and exalt the name of Jesus. Because there is no name other and greater than better than the name of Jesus. So we're going to continue to lift him up. The second thing we talked about is that we're prepared in his presence. In other words, when we gather together like we are this morning, the reason we're gathered together is so that we might be able to encourage, equip, be able to praise God together and what God's doing in our lives. And so in that way, we're prepared in his presence to actually go back out into the world and be fueled to be able to take his presence into the world as we gather together. And then we talked about the fact that we are shaped by Scripture, that God's word is central to our lives, and it has its way over us. And as we read it, we're formed into the image of Jesus. We become more like the Son of God. And then last week we looked at that we're changed within community, that as we get into smaller groups together and as we share our lives with one another, that we, again, we're changed into the image of Christ. We're becoming more like him as we kind of get into those moments where maybe we disagree and we have to kind of learn how to do that well. Or maybe we're in life together and we offend one another, but we have to learn to seek forgiveness from each other. How do we do that well? How do we do that well? And how is that becoming, it's making us more into the image of Jesus? Well, today is our last value, and we're looking at the fact that we are formed through family. We're formed through family. And all of these values, they define us as a church family. They define us as a community of faith. They're what we hold in highest regard. They're the things that we esteem and that what we want to be about. And so as we look at this last value, will you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, the New Testament book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Thank you, ma'am. Okay, so just a little bit of context here. This church in Ephesus is one of the longest places that Paul ever stayed as he was on any of his missionary journeys. He was there for almost 2 years. 2 years he spent with these people, and he built this deep and compassionate and loving relationship with this church, but especially with their church leadership, the elders of this church. He had this profound ministry with them, and he loved them deeply. In fact, Luke, the author of Acts, he's going to say this about their kind of their parting ways as Paul's kind of given a last address to the elders. They've come to kind of send him off, and it says this, that he, Paul, knelt down with them all and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. So there's this deep family sense within Paul and this church in Ephesus. He loved them deeply. So a few years later, when Paul writes this letter that we're looking at today in Ephesians, while he's in Rome on house arrest, there's these sweet memories that are kind of filling his heart as he's addressing the church in Ephesus. Because in a sense, they were his family. And that's the truth of what church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a family. And at Community Fellowship, we hold that very high, that we deeply believe that we are a family. In fact, we're a little bit like the Olive Garden in that regard, right? You know the Olive Garden, they say, hey, when you're here, you're family. That's the truth about us. When you're here, you're family. But you know, it's not just here. When you leave, you're still family, okay? So we're not like the Olive Garden in that sense. That even when you leave, even if you're on vacation, even if you're spending time with family, whatever, you're still part of this family. And the reason that I say that is because we're going to address the parents today. We're going to be talking a lot to parents, but I don't want that to be a reason that you kind of check out, okay? Because if we're family, if we're a family of faith, that means that you have a part to play also in the discipleship of the children within this community. That means that you have a part to play in helping raise up the next generation to passionately follow and pursue Jesus. Some of that might be your mentoring of parents who are in this congregation. So I want you to make sure that you're listening as we talk about this. Now, there's one more thing that I want to make sure, one more piece of context that we understand as we look at the passage that we just read, okay? Now, we've talked about this before, but in Jewish culture, they placed a heavy emphasis on parents instructing their children in the faith. So just for reference, we're going to look at one that we've looked at before, but it's an important one for us to understand. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. You can follow along on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So Moses, in this context, he's giving this instruction to the Israelites before they go into the promised land to teach their children God's commandments with the desire that they would love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all their strength. So Paul, as a Jew, he has this as his background as he's writing this church in Ephesus to the Christians there in Ephesus. But there's only one problem. These Christians weren't Jewish from background. They're Gentiles. So they don't have this as their perspective or even the background for their faith. They don't understand that this is what God expects from them as parents, that they raise their child in the faith. In fact, in Roman culture, fathers had what was called patria potestas. This meant that they got to decide as an absolute and ultimate authority everything in every aspect of their family's lives. Sorry, ladies, no soup for you. You don't get a say. And many of the fathers during this time, they actually ruled their homes like dictators. They had the iron fist that they ruled their home. It's just common practice. What the father said was law. Is what they did. In fact, there's this really incredible archaeological discovery about a letter that was written from a father to his wife talking about their upcoming pregnancy. And he's away and he says, listen, if the child is a girl, I want you to get rid of it. Only a son will we keep. So the father had that much say that he could even say, discard the child. I don't want that child if it's a particular gender that I don't want. So you can see there is a stark difference between Jewish thought about parenting and what the Gentiles are practicing. So what we're going to see is that what Paul says here to the Ephesian church, to these Gentile Christians, is absolutely revolutionary in their thinking. And the truth is, here's what I believe. I believe within our Western culture, it's also revolutionary. And so I want you to hear it with me, okay? Now, according to Pew Research, which is an independent kind of research group that seeks to kind of expose and bring forward some of the things that are happening within culture, the number one concern that American parents have for their children is that their child either already is or will struggle with depression. That's their number one concern. Now, I'm going to ask this question. What do you think that the number one priority of these same parents is going to be? Because I'm sure you're thinking like me, you're thinking, okay, if that's what they're concerned about, their mental health, then surely they're going to prioritize family time. They're going to prioritize rest. They're going to prioritize just being together with other families so that you can help them with coping strategies, so that you can help them to build better interpersonal relationships, which we know are going to strengthen their abilities. But you want to know what the number one priority to those same parents, the ones that are scared and worried about their kids suffering from depression, you know what it is? The number one priority is that their children will become financially independent. That's the number one priority. And it's sad to say this, but I think there's a direct correlation between the two. The fruition of a parent's greatest worry is directly related to what they hold as the highest priority for their children. And here's how I see it often play out, okay? Just kind of follow along with me. Because a parent's priority is that their child be financially independent, they try to give them every opportunity to succeed that they can, believing that if they do select league, it'll give them a one-up on the other school, at school on the other kid who didn't go and play select. Or they try to make sure that they get the private lessons or the private tutors, so that way their ACT and their SAT scores are going to be better. In fact, they have so much crammed in their kids' schedule that every hour of the day is scheduled for them. And I get it. I mean, I absolutely get it. After all, they have to do well on that test, or they have to play for that varsity team so they can be accepted at the right school or get the right scholarship. Because if they can just get into the right university, then they're definitely going to get the right job, and that's going to set them for life. And we wonder why our kids are depressed. We're wearing them out. Parents, please hear this from the bottom of my heart. As a kid who did fall ball, as a kid who did select league, as a kid who even had pitching lessons with the Texas Rangers pitching coach, let that sink in for a second. Your kids don't need more opportunities. They need a committed relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen. And they need you as a parent to lead them in that relationship. Okay, so this week as I was kind of thinking about this, there's this really great illustration that Francis Chan used several years ago, and I'm absolutely going to steal it this morning, okay? But I'm going to need a little bit of help. So maybe somebody that's kind of, hey, will you guys come help me for a second? Yeah, come help me for a second. Sorry, they're like, what in the world? I know. So we're just going to kind of hold this, all right? So you guys grab kind of the end and then the middle, okay. All right? So make sure that middle's up. I just want everybody to kind of see. This is going to be a visual for us. There you go. Yeah, all the way. There we go. This is going to be a visual for us, all right? So this represents our lives, okay? This rope represents our lives. This red part, this red fabric, that represents our life here on earth. That's the 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life that we have here on this earth. This part represents eternity, our forever, because we are eternal beings. Our life here on earth, eternity. When we spend our money and our time pouring into our kids, is it impacting this or is it impacting this? Because I promise you, God cares much deeper about this than he does with what your kids do for a living, how much money they make. He cares much deeper about this. Thank you guys so much for that. Can you throw that over there for me? Appreciate it. And parents, listen to me. When we value that little red piece of fabric more than we value their eternity, we're showing what our priority is as well. We're showing what our priorities are. But this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to show you three things from Ephesians 6 that you can begin doing to invest in your child's eternity. That's going to help them to form their faith, aligning their hearts with the priorities that God says are the most important. So Paul's first instruction to parents here is that they not exasperate their children. I don't know about you, but I grew up hearing this verse over and over and over again, and I had no idea what exasperate means. And in fact, it's only used one time within all of Scripture. Right here is the only time that it's actually used. This word in the Greek is actually used. But here's what it means, okay? It means that we aren't doing anything that pushes or provokes our kids to anger and resentment. Let me kind of give you an illustration, okay? So have you ever had a boss that asked you to do something that you absolutely knew there was no way that they were going to do that? They asked you to do something in your company, and there's no way that they ever would have touched that with a 10-foot pole. Let me kind of further this out with you. Let's say that your job is having this really nice banquet for the entire company, okay? And they've rented out a facility. They've rented it out. And to get the deposit back, you got to make sure that it's nice and clean and swept up. And so they ask you to go in and to mop the toilet area. And you know there's no way in the world that your boss would do that if it was left up to him or to her. And so this growing frustration and anger kind of builds up in your heart because that's not your job. That's not what you're supposed to do. And they've asked you to do this thing that you know that they would never do. That's what being exasperated means. It's that age-old adage of practice what you preach. Listen to how Welsh minister Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it. When you're disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I am guilty of this. I fail in this area. I fall short. And girls, I got one, two in here. Forgive me when I fall short. I miss it. But if we want our children to thrive in their faith like God wants them to, it means that as parents, we have to carefully model it for them. And one of the biggest ways that we do this is that we live under grace, not under the law. We live under grace, not under the law. Here's what I mean. You and I, we understand and we're absolutely grateful for the grace of God in our life demonstrated through the death of Jesus on the cross for us because his death covered over our sin. It means that we are forgiven as a child of God. And that should be first and foremost what our children see modeled in us, that we're walking in grace and in forgiveness. Instead of coming down with a heavy fist on everything that they're doing wrong, we should be showing them that their failure and ultimately that their sin does not define them. That doesn't define them. It doesn't mean that we don't discipline them. In fact, Paul's going to speak to that in just a second. But our children need to see in us this faith that's dependent on grace and recognizes its identity as a child of God first and foremost. In fact, as Paul moves into his next statement, that's kind of how he starts it up. He says this, he says, but bring them up. And that phrase is almost the exact opposite of exasperate. Where exasperate says, hey, don't do anything that's going to make them angry and resentful. When we say bring them up, it's literally a phrase that Paul's used in the previous chapter to say nourish and care for. So what he's saying here is he's saying nourish and care for them. And that's what we should be doing as parents. We shouldn't be having these unrealistic expectations and responses of disappointment and criticism all the time. We should be nourishing them and caring for them. I mean, think about this for a second with me. You've probably seen these kind of pictures online before, but whenever we see an animal or even a human being that has lack of food, lack of water, lack of even a place over their head, a roof over their head, we call that being malnourished. Right? Because what that means is that means they're not getting what they need. And so to be a nourishing person, to nourish our children, means that we are giving them the things that are absolutely crucial for them to live, the sustenance that's going to bring them protection and life to thrive. And Paul is going to give us two ways to nourish them. And that's what we're going to look at next. So to nourish them, he says first that parents, we need to train them. Well, now, we looked at this word a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Scripture's effect on us, how it shapes us into the image of Jesus. But Paul's concern here is that parents are going to continue to lead their children into maturity. that they would have a deep moral compass. But it's even more than that. It's this idea that when they do make mistakes, when our children make mistakes, that God's word is the first thing that we turn to in their correction. Because here's the thing. The Bible should be the measuring stick for our kids. It should be the standard of our children's lives. It should be what we're always pointing them back to. This is how God desires for us to live. And so when they're out of line with that, when they start acting out of line, we correct them using God's word and bringing them back to it. Forming a child's faith means as parents, we discipline our children. You know, that word discipline is culturally taboo when it comes to talking about parenting. It's not one we like to use. You know, I haven't been in children's ministry for many years. There were so many times where I would have to talk to a parent and about their kid kind of being unruly during our time together. And it was amazing how many times that I would talk to a parent and I would just look at them and they would have this blank stare on their face like, so? And I knew they were not going to discipline their children. They were not going to talk with them. They weren't going to have some consequences for them. They weren't going to do anything to try to discipline their children, even if I kind of did it for them, even if I exampled that for them. And there was even a few times where I would have a parent who said, well, I'm just wanting them to express themselves. I'm just letting them be themselves. I said to myself, I go, express themselves as a little sinner. Listen, kids don't need to be allowed the freedom to express themselves in sinful ways. They are going to do that with or without your help. What kids need, what they actually crave, are boundaries. Boundaries of what's right and what's wrong. And they need the consequences when they go outside of those boundaries. It's not love to let your kid do everything they want. That's not love. And you know how I know that? Because that's not how God loves us. That's not how God loves us. And God loves us 10 billion times than we will ever think that we love our children. But God disciplines us. Listen to Hebrews 12:6. Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. If we want our children to thrive, we have to lovingly discipline them. We have to correct them, bring them back to God's word. Finally, Paul says, parents should instruct their children. As parents, we're called to teach our children what it means to be in a relationship with God. And first and foremost, that starts with them understanding they are sinners, that they need a Savior, that just like you and I are sinners, they are sinners, and that they need a Savior. Because children can't follow God if they don't understand the gospel. That's step one. First and foremost. Or I like how Paul David Tripp, the author, says it. Your children need God's law, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. Let me say that one more time. Your children need God's law, but you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. Only grace can change the heart. Only grace can make the heart pursue after God's law. So after they've made that decision, after they've trusted in what Jesus has done, the sacrifice for their sins, then we teach them how to center their lives on Jesus, to keep on coming back to him. We teach them how they can encounter his presence and allow it to prepare them to serve him and to serve other people. We can teach them how they too should be shaped by God's word, shaped by scripture. And how, as a community, being in community, that they can be changed into the image of Jesus as well. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, okay, that's great, Pastor James. I want to teach them, but how? Let me say this first. Pray. Spend some time praying about that. But here's the truth. When we pray for what God wants to give us what we pray for. When we pray for what God wants, what he desires, aligning our heart with his, God deeply desires to give us the things we pray for. He wants to give us those things because they align with him. I remember several years ago when my oldest was in sixth grade, I really felt like I wanted to teach her how to study the Bible. I had done it for students forever. Like in student ministry, I'd taught them, hey, here's how you read through the Bible. Here's how you can study the Bible. But I didn't really see any dads that I saw around me doing that with their children. But that didn't stop me. I didn't let that stop me. I prayed about it. I still felt deeply convicted that I needed to do that. And so once a week for the next, good grief, almost two semesters of school, we spent time going chapter at a time through the book of John, through the Gospel of John, right? And I would stop and I would teach her. I was like, hey, here's how I mark my Bible with certain words or certain pictures. Or I'd say, hey, when I have a question about the text that I don't understand, I write that question out here beside here. Or if I remembered a scripture that seemed to go really well along with what John was saying in that passage, I would write that reference. And so I was teaching her how to study God's word. Then the next year, Michaela and I did it. Then a couple of years later, Becca and I did it. And I will never forget the day that Cadence came, my youngest came to me, and she said, Dad, are we going to get to study God's word together? She was excited about it. She wanted to study God's word with me. She's seen her sisters go through it, and she wanted to do it with me. But that didn't just happen. I had to be intentional. I had to be intentional with it. And listen, if we want our children to grow in their faith, if we want their faith to be formed, we as parents have to be intentional with teaching them. We have to be intentional. Now, we said this earlier that the background of Paul's exhortation here to the Ephesians is his understanding of Deuteronomy 6. And that passage, it gives such a great outline of the natural times within our day that we can be intentional on teaching our children to follow Jesus. You know, the last few weeks, I've tried to give some practical resources as we've gone through this series to help you to grow in your relationship with Christ. And this morning, I actually have a couple of resources that I want to be able to share with you, be able to give you. One of them, it looks like this. And on the back, it's really great. It kind of goes through that Deuteronomy 6 passage. And it just walks you through some of the things that you can do during those natural rhythms in your day to be able to disciple and teach your children. But another one that we just now got is this. It's a summer discipleship activity booklet. This thing is chocked full of incredible stuff. Listen, even if you don't want to get it for the spiritual element, I'm telling you right now, you should get it because in here, it's got ideas for what to do to beat boredom. So when your kid comes and says, I'm bored, you go to the book, right? Go check it out in the book. But it's also got, I love this one, it's got a checklist before they even touch their phone. Here's the things that have to be done. Woo, all the kids in here are like, no, don't even, Pastor James, that's not right, right? But also in there, there's a 6-week Bible study on the book of James. We're going to be going through that together as a church this summer. So you can be modeling that for your kids. You can be walking through that with your kids. Make sure you pick up one of these. They're out there at the Connect counter, okay? But here's the thing. Even if you take these resources, here's the thing. Even if you do these, if you yourself do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's really not going to matter much, okay? If you've never trusted in what Jesus has done, you've never made him Lord and Savior of your life because you realize that he died for your sin to forgive you so that you might be able to be in a relationship with God, there is no better day than today to make that happen. Or maybe you're in here and you've already done that, but you've never taken that next step to let everybody know. To say, hey, I want to identify with Jesus. I want to tell everyone that he's my Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to get baptized. Here in a minute when we close, Pastor Ron and I, we're going to be in the back. And if that's you, if you feel like God's kind of putting that in your heart to make either one of those decisions, we want to be able to be there to talk with you about it, to pray with you about it. Super, super important. Earlier, I told you that I grew up as a kid with every opportunity that most parents really wish for their kids. But one of the things I didn't tell you is that my parents' number one priority was their faith. We were at church almost every single Sunday. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I know my parents read their Bible. They modeled that for me. They were in a community group on Sunday nights. They called it their cereal club, because they would have cereal in the evenings with this group of people. This is what it meant to model the faith. This is what it meant to show that faith. You know, I thought about that this week. In the 26 years that I have been an adult and kind of on my own, I have never called my father once and gone, hey, Dad, do you remember what that technique was that Ray Burris, the pitching coach for the Texas Rangers, do you remember what he said I was supposed to do? Not once. I never called my mom and said, hey, Mom, can you give me the number to that SAT prep teacher? I got a problem in algebra that I need to work with. I've never done that. But you know what I have done? I've called them and said, how do I leave this position, this job with integrity? How do I resign for this with integrity, Dad? I've called them and I've said, hey, I have a friend going through divorce, Dad. How do I handle this with grace? How do I love them well in the midst of this? And I've called them multiple times because I want to be a parent that parents my child biblically. And so when my kid is going through a difficult situation, I've called them and said, hey, how do I do this well? How do I parent them biblically? I have done that. So the question that you have to ask yourself, what is your priority? Is your priority the little red fabric, the 70 years of life? Or is your priority eternity? Which one are you going to parent for? Which one are you going to parent to? One of them, I guarantee you, they're going to be calling you when they're older, asking you questions. One of them, I'm not so sure. What are your priorities? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we admit to you that sometimes we miss the mark in what you've called us as parents. God, even as a family of faith, that maybe we haven't been as intentional as we should be with helping raise up the next generation. God, we haven't been intentional about the idea that this life is brief. Your word says it's but a mist, but that there's an eternity that we're going to spend with you. And what we do for eternity matters. It's what you've told us to invest in. So I pray for every parent in here, we would ask that of ourselves. We would question, are we modeling that faith? Are we disciplining our children, bringing them back to your word, aligning their hearts back with the truth of your word? And are we teaching them what it means to follow Jesus? We ask you to help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.